This week you probably have heard on the news of a young man who found himself in a university classroom. And in the classroom, the teacher gave an unusual assignment on this particular week. The teacher asked each student to take out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, the student was assigned to write the name Jesus. And as each student wrote that down, I'm sure they pondered what that was representative of and what the teacher would ask them, why the teacher would be asking them to do such an exercise. But then the teacher asked him to take that piece of paper and throw it on the ground beside their desk and get up and stomp on it. Well, the young man sitting in the classroom immediately thought, that's not what I want to do. That's offensive. So he went to the teacher and after the professor after the class and said, I couldn't do what you asked me to do. Well, needless to say, the professor was not happy. And it's interesting, that entire classroom, it appears that everyone else did it but him. The young man went to the administration and said, I don't know if you understand what's happened, but in my classroom, they've asked me to do this. I've also been removed from my class. My teacher has kicked me out of the class. When the administration heard about that, the administration said, well, this is obviously not acceptable. The teacher was removed from that classroom. And as I was reading the story unfold just in recent days, it reminded me that we live in a day where if we don't anticipate his coming, then we will be absolutely flabbergasted by what all is transpiring in the hour in which we live. And today I want you to imagine for a moment that instead of looking back, all of a sudden all of your focus is turned forward. You begin to look not at what was, but what will be. And your perspective changes dramatically as a result of it. A sweet friend of mine found herself in a pickup truck with five other freshman college students just a few months ago, driving down a rural road in Mississippi, when all of a sudden the driver, not knowing what has transpired even to this day, went off an embankment. My friend at 19 was sound asleep in the back seat. All six, no seat belts. One young girl sitting next to her died in that crash. Five were dramatically injured. And as she was processing through that, I had the privilege of being able to interact with her at different times through that particular part of her journey. And it's interesting what she finds herself asking. Why her and not me? How could this happen? What allowed this to transpire? And how much recall does the person who's driving realize? It was interesting. Of the six kids in that truck, she was the only one asleep. And because she was asleep, she didn't tense up as the truck went off the embankment. And for every other person, from broken backs to broken bones, her injuries were minimized because she was at sleep, at peace. And what happens with us oftentimes is we find ourselves in life, and what we are tight and anxious by all that we see. And as a result of it, we struggle to find the direction we need. We struggle to find the hope that we need, the purpose that we need. And today we find ourselves looking at a Bible story that so answers some of the questions that my sweet friend in Mississippi is asking, as well as some of the questions you may be asking. Because one of the things that you find in life is oftentimes we find ourselves pondering why things transpire, why circumstances come our way, how a professor could be skewed in her thinking to the degree that somehow an exercise that was so degrading could actually be beneficial to anyone. And you immediately realize that oftentimes it's difficult for us to grasp with clarity what it is that God wants to say to us. As I shared Friday night, this happened to me with great awareness. On Friday, I found myself at the doctor being a follow-up to a 90-day journey of having struggling being able to see with my good eye. And in that moment, I found myself watching moms walk in with their children who were not able to see as well. The only difference had been I had been seeing for 55 years, and the little ones were not able to see in the beginning. And as I watched each one of those moms, six emergencies of little baby's eyes in one day, in 4 hours. And as I watched that, I could see the anticipation in the minds and hearts of every one of those parents. In fact, if you poked them with a pen, they would have exploded because of the anxiety that was there. And I want to take you back to where we're going to look today, because here's exactly what transpired at different times in the Bible. A group of people would come into an encounter of understanding who God is. And in understanding who he is, they would find themselves wondering about certain things. Today we look at a group of people called the Corinthians. And they were people who lived in a prosperous part of the world. And they had good lives, and they had great blessings. And yet, they also had tasted so much of the world that it was hard for them to grasp how to separate themselves from it and experience what God intended. And then they found themselves asking that big giant question of what happens to someone when they die. And as a result, Paul had to write to the Corinthians to answer that question. In fact, if you'll think about it for a moment, what he was really writing about, he was affirming what we have celebrated for thousands of years. And that was, and that is, that Christ came out of that grave. We find ourselves in a book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. And today we'll find ourselves in the 15th chapter. And as you turn to that particular text, I want to carry you forward with the story of my friend in Mississippi. Because oftentimes when we struggle through things, we live through a lot of what ifs. And so recently, I asked her to take a moment and to write what she anticipated happening in the next 5 years of her life. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's an interesting exercise because oftentimes we struggle with seeing very far out there. And the older we get, the more challenging it is. And as a result, that exercise, what it did was it made her start thinking, okay, now, if that's where I want to be, I'll translate it this way. If I want to graduate from college, then the likelihood is that I actually have to go to class, right? I mean, would that not translate that way? If I want to succeed, the likelihood is I've got to study. And if I want to experience life the way God intended, then I've got to be wise about what I do, which is what we're talking about today, being wise enough to anticipate what God's big plan is. Because what's interesting, the difference between our five-year little story we might write and God's perfect story is that God writes the whole story for the whole thing and puts it in a book that we call the Bible. And the story gives us an amazing awareness that we can experience the story with Him. We just have to be willing to do it according to His terms. And today, as you think about this, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions as you look at Easter 2013. When you look at where you are, I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself this question. What do you live for? What do you live for? Because here's what you're going to discover. If you live for the accolades of men, someday the accolades will quit coming forward. If you live to accumulate only what it is you accumulate without ever realizing it was given to you for a purpose, then you're going to at some point go, wow, I live for all that and I'm still sick. You see, you can be Steve Jobs and have untold billions of dollars, but if you don't live for the right thing, then you find yourself in real trouble at a critical moment. And so today I want you to think about, you may be sitting here saying, you know what, I've always lived for myself. I want what I want. I want what life can give me, and I want to experience it the way I intended for it to be experienced. The only problem with that is you forgot life, because sometimes things come at us that we don't anticipate. Sometimes we encounter things we never dreamed we would. Anybody here ever had a broken heart? If you were to look at your five-year plan would not say death. It would not say heartache. It would not say pain or difficulty. What would we say? Man, I want the good life. I want the good things to come my way. For the Corinthians, that's how they lived. They wanted it. They wanted it good. And yet they missed the message. And that's why Paul brings it back and addresses it in an amazing way. But I want to take it another step further. If someone were to look a little closer at your life, what would they find? How many cracks in your armor? How many broken dreams? How many overwhelming thoughts? How many circumstances that you would say, oh, I wish I could change that because of what transpired? You see, in that clinic on Friday, I so wanted to go to each one of those babies and pray over those children. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, if I did that, they probably would freak out. They'd probably say, that guy, we're here to see the doctor. And you see that for me, I've always known there's one doctor that's better than all doctors. That's the great physician, because he meets us at the point of our need and blesses in a way we never dreamed possible. And so today, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're with the church at Corinth. They had good things going on. We've got good things going on. But then they find that Paul begins to write to them about the Easter story. And we find ourselves today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And today I want us to look at the beginning and the end. And I want you to see what it is that he says. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 1. And he says it in such a clear way because he wants to make sure that someone doesn't miss it. And notice, if you would, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. In other words, you come into a relationship with God. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here he comes back and he says, this is what I've been telling you all along. Look at it with me, if you would, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I want you to imagine here, all of a sudden he said, I have been telling you this over and over and over again. You don't get it, now get it. You ever had anybody do that for you? Maybe your parent? I mean, you ever had a teacher say, do you not get it? 1 + 1 = 2? Probably you were in a class where they had those math formulas. X to the second power times Y equals what happened. You know, that's what you may have had a class like that. You may have been with me a few years ago when I walked into a class that I had enrolled in just to experience. I wanted to always be able to say that I had been to Harvard. And so I enrolled in a class, got in the class, went with a good friend of mine who's now in heaven. I'm sure he's smiling in heaven as I tell this story. We get into class, and when we get in there, we realize that it's a second level, high level application of what you had to know from the first level. Well, you can imagine, have you ever tried to look smart and you know you're not? I sat in that class and I thought, I kept watching my buddy, and he doing the same thing. They both, you know, giving it that feeling. And you know, the first third of the class was amazing because I didn't understand a thing they said, but I still looked smart. And then we came to that climactic moment where the instructor said, now, in order to actually grasp this, we're going to break you up into small groups. Now, let me tell you something. There's a difference between looking smart and being smart. And I happen to not be smart. And so I looked at my friend and I said, have you ever seen how beautiful Boston is? He looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, we're out of here because we're getting ready to be found that we aren't smart. And I can still remember that incident. It was way before our children were ever born, so it's been many, many years ago. But every time I think about it, I think about how important it is that we know things. And what Paul says here, I told you these things over and over again, and the Scripture validated them. Which, by the way, the Bible is what validates truth that allows us to understand how to live effectively. And so all of a sudden he said, I told you the truth, and here's what I told you, that Jesus, he died, he went into a tomb, he came out of that tomb, and as a result of it, and if you look at verse 5, what does he do here? He starts identifying. Notice how he does it. And that he appeared to Peter, then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, others have passed on. Then he talked about all the different people that he had appeared to. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Here's what you must grasp today as we get ready to understand how he wraps the story together. The Corinthians were struggling with one question of great importance. That is, man, how does this story work out? I mean, we can put our faith in Jesus, but what does it do for us as we look at the future? Because we realize we're not going to be here forever. How do we make the story work? And that's where he begins in those verses that follow in the 15th chapter to explain to them what resurrection is all about and what the power of the resurrection is all about. And then you arrive at verse 50 and you see him bringing into summation what he's tried to teach for all these words. In other words, he wants them to get to the point where they get it. Because listen carefully, if you have a question that has no answer, ultimately you will be confused by it. Now, you may be able to fake it for a while. You know, I meet people oftentimes who don't believe in God. They have no awareness of God at all. And I always get tickled at them because they always ask me questions that point to the fact they're looking for him. Because if they don't believe in him and are asking me questions about him, it makes you wonder what they're looking for. And the reality is they're not looking for something they don't think exists. They're looking for something that does exist and looking for the validation of that. And what I want you to see today is that for the Corinthians, they were looking for the validation of what had been said, that if Jesus came out of the tomb and was resurrected and appeared to all these people, and we someday pass on as well, is there an end to the story? And there is. And that's where we find ourselves in the 50th verse of chapter 15. Look at it with me if you would. Notice how he speaks. Now I say this. And by the way, that's an emphatic reference point in which he's making this very clear declaration. You may not have understood all I just said, but you better get this. I'll get that point, by the way, at the end of this message. I'll say, you got to get this part of it. Look at, if you would, though, how he says it. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Which, by the way, the word mystery here is a story that has been hidden with the intent ultimately be revealed at some point. And he said, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must, and look at that word, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read this, you immediately recognize something. That what he does is, he says, I want you to get it the way it works. What is perishable? What is imperishable? And what he wants us to grab hold of is that God has a plan. And just like I ask you, if I were to ask you to write your five-year story, how it would unfold, which, by the way, would be an amazing exercise, because you discover how many things that God has an intent for your life that you never dreamed would come your way. But what you discover here very quickly is that he says, I want to make sure you, that understanding his plan is an absolute imperative for your life. And an imperative is something you cannot ignore. And he uses the word several times in here, you must, you must. And what he's trying to get across is, there's some things that you're never going to figure out. You're not going to grasp certain things, but some things you must grasp. And what he's saying is, the thing you got to get today is, on Easter Sunday, you got to realize that not only is there an empty tomb, but someday there'll be a bunch of empty graves, that all of we brought together as one. And what he's trying to say to you, that's where hope rests. But when you look at his plan, it's interesting how he does it, because his plan is always perfect. And I want to talk to you about his plan just for a moment. Understanding his plan is vital. The first thing you see here, that he makes it very clear that flesh and blood, verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What he does to us very, very quickly is to make sure that we grasp that there is an impossible inheritance that becomes a part of our life. And that is the perfect gift we got, that we receive in Christ. And why is this important? Because oftentimes, someone will look as an inheritance as a blessing, and it can become a curse because it's tangible. You have to deal with it. You have to contend with it. You have to take care of things. And what he was trying to say is, this is not about what you inherit on earth. This is what you inherit in heaven because you make a choice to follow him. And it's absolutely an impossible gift to grasp outside of coming into a relationship with him. And listen, what Paul was trying to say, no matter what, to all of us was, you got to have a relationship, because relationship opens up opportunity, and opportunity opens up the revelation of himself to us, and we able to experience who he is. But then he does something powerful, because he says, not only do we have this inheritance that we have that becomes an answer to the mystery of death, but then he says, in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. Have you ever thought about how fast you can blink? You probably have never sat in your house and said, I think I'll count my blinks today. You probably have never done that. But it's interesting, because recently our little 18-month, soon-to-be 19-month-old grandbaby, her parents taught her how to blink. And it's interesting, because when you ask Nora, say, Nora, would you blink for us? And you know what she does? She didn't wear glasses, by the way. But she'll do like this. It's intentional. And all the time, you know what she thinks she's doing? She thinks she's doing an exercise that no one else has ever done. And it requires deliberate attention. And yet the reality is, what Paul was saying here is, when we come to this twinkling of an eye, it's just like your blink. And what he was trying to say is that in God's perfect timing, you don't want to miss that blink, because it's that quick. It's like not like Nora's intentional blink. It was that quick. In fact, you've already blinked several times since we've been talking about this one subject. And here's what I want you to grasp. What we see Paul saying is, if you miss the blink, your story doesn't end well. If you miss the blink, you miss God's timing. But then he says, there's a last trumpet that blows. And this last trumpet, you'll notice how he says that this trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. When you read that, you realize that if you've ever heard a trumpet blow, it is a perfect signal because it alerts you immediately when you hear it. And many of you probably have been stunned at times by noises you hear. You ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you heard the police officer's car making a very unique noise, which meant you were getting ready to be pulled over? Remember how the blood rushed to your head? And what was your first thought? Your first thought was, I got to explain why I'm driving this fast. Happened to me just a few days ago. It almost did. I was driving down Peachtree Industrial, and I was driving down the road, and I don't know if you're like me, but I like to get where I'm supposed to be as quick as possible without many deterrents. And so I normally move at a little pace quicker than I should. And so as a result, I'm driving down the hill, and Eddie and Pastor Lear, they're both with me, and Eddie just whispers, there's a police officer right up there. You know what my first reaction was? Hit my brakes, because I'm a law-abiding citizen. I'm like, I'm not going to give the appearance here, but let me tell you what I did the entire time after I passed that guy. I looked in the mirror thinking I'm going to hear a distinct sound, and then I'm going to write a distinct check. Because when he told me there's a police officer there, I looked at my speedometer, which, by the way, it's a speed trap. That should be illegal. You know, I want to clarify that for everyone. But I was doing post 60 on that little hill going down through there, and I won't say exactly what I was doing, but the truth is, I don't want you to get too into this story, but the reality is I kept listening for that noise, and thank God, by the way, it didn't come. But, you know, whenever I drive by the road and I see somebody sitting on the side of the road, I'm always thinking, they heard that noise. They're not happy. And what I want you to see is, if you hear the noise and you know what it represents, you'll be very happy when that last trumpet blows. But if the last trumpet blows and you don't know what it represents, you'll be very sad because it symbolizes the end of everything as we have known it. And what Paul was trying to say was, don't miss that trumpet. Don't miss what it is that he has for you. But then he goes on and he takes a whole section of scripture there and talks in verse 53 and following that for this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. And what he's trying to say is that the ultimate victory, the ultimate conclusion is his perfect victory for our lives. His ultimate victory for us is a perfect conclusion. In other words, it's the end of the story. And I want to take you into my life because I've been married a long time and we have an amazing life. We've been together for almost 36 years. And when I was young, and maybe this happened to you when you were in school. When I was in school, teachers would ask you to read books that were absolutely ridiculous. You ever had to read any of those? I mean, you can't. You remember them, but you remember why? You remember them because you couldn't stand it. Well, I got this idea in my mind as a kid that if I read the last chapter first, I'll know whether the story's worth reading or not. And so I started reading it. Well, when I got married, my wife would find me in a Christian bookstore, and she'd see me. And I'd always get the book and read the last chapter. And she'd look at me. You're spoiling the whole story. I said, Oh no, I'm not spoiling it. I'm trying to determine if it's worth reading. Because why would I read the other 22 chapters if someone can't bring the right conclusion? All right? And here's what I want you to see by way of application. When it comes to life, God's conclusion is a great conclusion if you experience it. But if you don't, the ending is not good at all. And so today I want you to imagine for a second that you all of a sudden you're sitting here, you know what? I think I hear his plan. That he's got a perfect plan for my life and he's got perfect timing. He knows, for example, I'm supposed to be at One Heart today. He knows that. I may not know why I'm supposed to be, but he does. And I'm here. And he has a perfect plan that unfolds. And he's got all these things. And he ultimately is going to lead me to win. Who doesn't want to win? But here's what you discover in life. God has a plan. You do it your way. Story doesn't read too well, but you do it God's way. It's amazing. Now, I want you to look at the last two verses I want to see. Because I want you to see how he expresses his plan and how it becomes a part of our life. Because he makes it clear in verse 57, if you'll notice it, he makes this statement, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And experiencing his victory is an amazing feeling. And it's interesting how he illustrates it because he said, but thanks be to God. And what he does here is he brings to the attention of all those who are listening the immeasurable gratitude we should have that God has done something for us. Why all across this world, by the way, there are people gathered expressing gratitude to what God has done. That's why you're in his house today. But what he does, he says, but thanks be to God for this gift, what he's done for us. And you'll notice that he said, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what you understand is, what he's saying that we get out of this deal in life is incomprehensible, the blessing that God gives us. He gives us something that we could never dream possible. He gives us hope. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose in life. He helps us through our struggles, and he becomes this amazing victory for us. And you know what's interesting? If you read this through verse 57, here's what you'd say. Okay, God has a plan. We win if we trust him. And you would probably see what you've seen even in this year or this past year in which we live. People get together and they say, guess what? I know when Jesus is coming. I know when the last trumpet's going to blow, and I know when the eye's going to blink. So everybody gathers together. Well, let's all get together. Let's get rid of what we have. Let's sell off what we've got because we know it's going to be on this date. I'll never forget the first time it happened for me. It was back in the late 70s. A guy wrote a book, and he had calculated it out to the T. And I'll never forget somebody walking in. I mean, I was young then. They walk in and say, what do you think, man? Well, I hope I sleep good tonight. And they were like, well, you mean you're not going to stay up all night and wait for the Lord's return? I said, not me. I'm going to rest because I know his plan's perfect. And yet all through these years, all the years I've been a pastor, people always coming up with these formulas, trying to figure out when he's going to come back. Which, by the way, don't spend a lot of time studying that. If you want to read that book, you talk about a bad ending of the chapter of the book. That last chapter is pitiful because the guy misses the whole point. What you see here is, for us as we celebrate together Easter, it's amazing what he does, because you'll notice the last verse. He starts out by saying this word, therefore, which means in summation of everything I've just said to you, here is your role. And notice what he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, when you read that, you go, now, wait a minute now. He just told me five things I need to be doing. And I thought all I had to do was just trust Jesus and everything's going to be fabulous. And yet, you miss this last verse and you misunderstand God's real plan for our life. Because in order to anticipate his coming, we have to be willing to accept our responsibility. And accepting our responsibility is not easy, because notice what he said. Let's just kind of look at this. First of all, he says, be steadfast. And when you look at the word steadfast there, it has to do, obviously, with being steady. But there's something more powerful than that. Because what he says is you need to be firmly seated in a chair with your seat belt buckled. And it's like you tighten it. Have you ever heard a flight attendant say, now tighten your belt? And what is it? We want you to be firmly settled in there. And here's what he's saying. You got to sit down and grasp what it is that you're supposed to do, because you got to be steady at it. But then he says, be steadfast, but also be immovable. Now, the idea of being immovable, he talks about here, when you look at it, carries with the idea of not only being seated, but your chair being set in concrete and your feet in concrete. In other words, firmly settled, nobody can move you. And here's what he was trying to say. You can't just be steady. You also have to be focused. You have to be able to zero in on what it is God has for you. Be focused. And you know what? We live in a day where we are stimulated so dramatically with so many different things. It's hard for us to focus. We have picture in pictures, and sometimes we have pictures and pictures and pictures and pictures, and our screens have all these things going on, and we think we can multitask, and yet there's a very small percentage of people who can ever be able to do that. And yet in our minds, we think, I can focus on this and focus on that and focus on this. No, you can't. You just think you can. The reality is we focus on what he was trying to say was, you focus on one thing, and that is what Jesus can do in you, and you'll have a great life. But then he says, notice he uses the phrase, that we're always abounding. Always abounding. And when you look at that verse, it's interesting, because it means that beyond the initial assessment that you make in life, that you look at everything you're facing and you stay consistent. Say, you know what? That's who I want to be. And for me, I thank God through the years that there were people who so loved Jesus that I thought, you know, that's who I want to be like. First person I can remember, my sweet grandmother. And you know, one of the things I learned from my grandmother that I'll never forget is you can read a lot of books, but if you forget to read this book, life just doesn't work. And my grandmother taught me that as a little bitty boy. And it's not because she had a great education. That second grade education caused her to struggle probably a lot of words. Because in her day, you could only read the King James. So you can imagine how many of these and thou she was thinking, now, where does this work from? And so you got to look at it and say, I want to be consistent. I want to always abound, which means you don't miss a moment where life can really come together for you. But then he says that you have the privilege to be involved in the work of the Lord. And here he's talking about how important it is that we stay busy about what counts. Because it's easy for us to miss that. I was telling you about being at the clinic this Friday. When I came out of the clinic, there was a big scuffle going on in the parking lot. and two women were yelling at each other. And I'm sitting there going, how's this going to end? Because one lady's saying, you know, you need to get that big thing off your head so I can talk to you. And she must have had some kind of thing on her head. I don't know. And the other one was saying, I'm not putting up with you. And I'm sitting there thinking, what if they know each other? I mean, I didn't know what was going on. But a lady walked beside me. She looked at me. She goes, what do you think we ought to do? I said, I think I'd stay busy waiting on my car. Because you get in the middle of that, you're liable to be in the middle of something you don't want to be involved with. And let me tell you what you discover. Sometimes that's how life comes at us. We get involved in stuff that doesn't even matter. And what he's saying is, get involved in what matters in life. Stay busy, stay consistent, and stuff that really counts. And then he comes to this very, very unique phrase that he uses, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because what he says here very clearly is, if you do what you're supposed to be doing, you will always be energized because you're doing something that really counts. And he says, stay energized. And you know, so many things we do that we toil at, it is in vain. I'll never forget, as a young dad, my son was learning how to ride a bike. And so at Christmas time, we had this great inspiration. We'd buy him a bike. And I'll never forget this, because back in that day, they would charge you $7.50 to put the bike together. Well, you know me, being the great steward I am, said, I can do that. And I'll never forget my son riding down the driveway on his new bike that I put together. And all I could hear him saying was, Dad, the brakes don't work. I said, son, it's the thought that counts. Just keep riding. You don't always have to stop. Keep moving. I was an absolute failure at that. You know, that toil was in vain. You and I can toil in vain trying to fix bikes that won't stop. Or we can make a choice to get ready for what really counts in life and do what can work to move something forward. You see, in life, you only get two choices. You either do it his way or your way. And my question for you today is simply this. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Are you ready for the trumpet to blow? I want to ask you, do you have something hanging over you that is like a dark cloud and it has paralyzed your ability to see? Maybe it's been that you have always felt like you could figure it out, but you can't. And that cloud's hanging over you. And here's what you keep hearing me say over and over again. Everybody has a story, and perhaps it's time for you to rewrite your story. It all comes down to being willing to say, you know what? That's not how I want to live. I want to live this way. And what's amazing about what Paul does here, in one chapter of the Bible, he tells the whole gospel story. He tells the fact that we can come into a relationship with Christ, and in that relationship, we can encounter him and experience him in an amazing way. And so today, I want to invite you to think about your story. And think about what would happen if it was rewritten at this moment. Where all of a sudden, he wasn't a part of your story, he was your story. And when he became your story, and when it becomes your story, something powerful begins to happen. It all comes down to what choice you make and whether you say to him, I'll let him live inside of me. And you may be asking, how do I do that? It's a simple encounter that has transformational impact. You simply surrender yourself to him. And that's why on every Sunday we invite people to come into an encounter with him. And it may be you're here and you realize something. Maybe you've been out of church a while and you realize it's time to come home. Maybe you are saying, you know what, for the first time in my life, I understand that what the Bible is really all about is the hope that I can have in God. And I need hope. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for all those who are visiting with us. I pray you'd encourage their hearts. How special it is that know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. And I pray in a special way that you would allow every person here who's considering where they are in their journey to ask himself a very clear question. Am I where God wants me to be? And Lord, if there's someone here that's not where you want them to be, I just pray you would jolt them in the twinkling of an eye to realize that they can be right where you want them to be. And I pray you bless us as we respond to you. We celebrate what you've done in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.